Good morning. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to people that are cousins to part of the saints here, and welcome your family. I see somebody that I recognize in the back there from the States, so welcome. John's memorial service will be on at the Alliance Church in Sylvan on Tuesday at 11 a.m. with a lunch to follow, and I'm sure more details will be given in the next few days as we prepare for that. Please continue to pray for Denise and family during this difficult time. And as the body of Christ, let's be reminded about our continued role to do as saints and as a body. As it says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Also in Timothy 5:3, honor widows that are widows indeed. So we'll, as a body of believers, try and do that constantly. Next Sunday is the Sunday School collection for the Sunday School, National Sunday School Fund. So that it will be next Sunday. The Sunday School picnic is August 27th. Actual Sunday School starts September 10th. And the confirmation lesson one will begin that day for the confirmation class. Men's Bible study, 7:30 p.m. on Wednesday at my place. Friday night is Bible study starting up again. I don't know if we're going to continue in Genesis. I will decide that day. We'll see where it takes us. So that's Friday at 7. Sunday, the worship service next week on Sunday is at 11. Order of worship, 5:12, like a river glorious. Psalm 20, Miles will read. 3:96, no, not one. The prayer and the sermon will be done by Steve. Then 4:36, hiding in thee. The message Steve will be preaching on is John 5:30-47. Then Rock of Ages, 3:48. Then we'll have communion. And then 6:25, Jesus saves, and then the doxology before potluck. Are there any other prayer requests or announcements?
When we have John's funeral, it'll be streamed from the Alliance. I have the link, and we'll put it on our homepage, and so you'll be able to click on the link to go right there.
Okay, thanks, Terry. Any other announcements? Let's begin.
Over all victorious, it is bright increase. The psalm reading for today is Psalm 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call.
Our Good morning, everyone, and shall we join our hearts together in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we join with hearts that are thankful for your blessings. We join with hearts that are thankful for all of your grace and all of your goodness. We join with hearts that are thankful for the beautiful and sunny day that you have given to us that even rises and lifts the spirits within us. Heavenly Father, we pray on this day that this time together of fellowship and of time around your word and of mealtime and of the partaking of the Holy Supper, your Holy Supper, that of Jesus Christ, his body and blood in communion, that we might be filled with joy to be your children, that we would be filled with joy and thankfulness that you provide everything that we need. And we pray that our hearts might be filled this day with the joy of the Lord. Heavenly Father, may that joy of the Lord be the strength also for Denise, and especially now at this time of unthinkable loss, that you would fill her with comfort and strength and grace and patience and thankfulness for the 50 years together married to John, and that you would give her a great peace in heart, knowing that you have not left, you are here, and that your joy can also fill her even through the great sadness and loss. May she be surrounded by the fellowship of family and of friends, of Christian friends and saints that will envelop her with love, with your love, Father, and the warm arms of embrace, human arms that convey the warm embrace of you, our Heavenly Father. May that warmth fill her, dear Father, in the coming days and years. We pray this morning also that you would be with those who are on beds of great pain and sickness, that you would give them patience for what they are enduring, those that have endured perhaps a scary diagnosis of some health condition that brings about a lot of trepidation, fear in the heart, in the mind concerning the future. It is one thing, Father, when we hear of someone else who has been diagnosed, and yet another when it is we ourselves. And so, Father, to anyone who has received what we perceive as just plain bad news, in the health front especially, or in any way in life, we ask that you would draw close also unto them. Dear Father, bless our countries, bless the leadership. May the clarion call of the gospel always ring forth in these lands that in many ways are beautiful and in many ways are full of darkness. But we ask that the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, would always shine forth. May we, as the psalmist has said, in the name of you, set up our banners, and that the banner would be the love of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, that those would be our banners. Father, fill us this morning with a sense of peace, not a blast of hurry, not a word of care, that we would not worry about anything in this life for a while at least, and that we would know that whatever it is that we face with the Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of your Holy Spirit. All of these things we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we continue with hymn 436?
My soul in his
the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we gather this morning and we pray for the filling in of the Holy Spirit of all that is contained within his word for us today. And shall we, for a meditation, join our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ early in his ministry, as it's shown and recorded in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. It would be quite easy to read the whole chapter, but we'll read from verse 30 in the name of Jesus. That's John chapter 5, reading from verse 30 in Jesus' name. The words of Jesus entirely. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, that's John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Amen. I'm sure in the reading of this text, it would have passed unbidden through your mind the question, is he talking to us? Because that's an awfully accusatory text and language that Jesus is using there. And of course, he was speaking early in his ministry to the Pharisees, the self-righteous ones who had already begun to attack him viciously. In fact, this is very early in his ministry. He had just done the first miracle of turning the water into wine at the marriage in Cana, and he had had the encounter with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, and now he, as we know in the beginning of this, had the encounter with the infirm man at the pool of Bethesda there in Jerusalem. So it's early days, you might say, in his ministry. And we know that already they had decided he needs to be killed. Not the Roman authorities, the religious Jewish authorities, the ones who had their own righteousness, the ones that had their own rules and laws, the ones that that accused Jesus every time he did something. And so these words are meant for them. And as difficult as they are to read, well, I'll say this. I didn't read them with the intent that you would say, boy, he's sure talking to me. But if I am, then please take heed. If you do not believe the words in the Word of God that began at Moses and the prophets and have carried through all of this time until Jesus and now his words himself, believing what? Believing that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin, salvation from self, salvation from everything that stands between us and God. And so Jesus was giving these harsh words to the Pharisees in order that they might understand that he knows who they are. And he isn't fooled at all by their behavior, their piety, their righteousness that they had constructed for themselves, but he saw right through them. We will hear as we go through the term search the scriptures, and in our men's group this Wednesday night, that was one of the verses that was raised. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. If you find anything else in the scriptures, you have not searched the scriptures. And in searching the scriptures, how often do we feel completely inadequate to the task? How often do we feel that we don't know where to read, we don't know where to look, we don't know where to speak from, we don't know what is going to be the most relevant? I typically do not like to share dreams very occasionally with Jackie. I'll share one now that I had just this week early in the morning. And the setting I can't remember exactly, but I was supposed to speak someplace, and a whole bunch of you were actually there, and a whole mass of other people, and I, unprepared, didn't know what text would be good to take. And I thought, well, I'll just find one. And nothing became apparent. Nothing was coming, and I thought, ah, well, John 3:16 is always reliable. That's the one that I think I will use. And I flipped in the dream to where I thought John 3:16 should be. And if you've ever been to a tire shop, they have these free coffee klatch handouts that are mostly just ads, wit and wisdom of the day, and a tiny little, but it's a sheet that is mostly for local businesses to advertise. And wouldn't you know, the page of John 3:16 had nothing on it but ads for every business that was imaginable. And I couldn't find John 3:16. And then I to my relief, I woke up and I was able to realize that John 3:16 has not disappeared. But what hit me was this. You think that you know, well, if nothing else, we can always study from here. If nothing else, we can always find John 3:16. And maybe we'll speak from that. You don't even need to think about it ahead of time. And wouldn't you know that even John 3:16 can be closed off? And that's the nature of the scriptures. That's the nature of God's word. If it is not opened by the Spirit of God, it is just words on a page. Confusing sometimes. Hard to understand. Who is it Peter that writes in his second epistle? He says that there are things in the scriptures hard to be understood, with which the unlearned and the unstable people wrestle to their own destruction. And so, yes, the scriptures are not simple to understand. And we need to pray always for the guidance of God, that he would provide his spirit and inspiration for the scriptures. Because otherwise, even the most obvious ones don't become apparent when you need them. But the deepest ones become apparent when you need them. And I pray that all of us would find ourselves in the times that we live watching carefully, be watchful. Watching for what? Maybe a change of the season? Watching for something that God may be doing that is a symbol of the changes that he has promised us are going to come. Moses killed a man in Egypt, ran away in fear of his stepfather, the Pharaoh, and spent 40 years in the land of Midian. And you would think that he was done. He was, whatever it was all about, floating in a basket of reeds in the Nile River and then getting collected by the Pharaoh's daughter and raised in the house of Pharaoh, and given prominence in the house of Pharaoh. Well, that was all for nothing, because he's been in exile for 40 years in Midian. Had a Midianite wife, child, and we think, well, that story is over. But all of a sudden, he's tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of Mount Horeb, and he sees something that looked odd, a bush that was burning but not being consumed. And we know the story. Sunday school kids know the story. The burning bush, and God said, take your shoes off from your feet. The place where you are standing is holy ground. And then it went on from there. But what we do not often remember is that little part of a verse that says, Moses came and he saw and he diverted from the direction he was going with the sheep to go over and look at the burning bush. And then it says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, then he spoke to him out of the burning bush. I've run right by that. I've always just thought he was trotting along with the sheep, however you tend them, and all of a sudden a voice came to him out of the burning bush and arrested him. But not so. Moses saw something odd in the wilderness. I'm curious. I want to know. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside from his direction to see what was going on, then he spoke to him out of the burning bush, and then began the assignment that you are going to go and extract your people from the oppression of Egypt. He had heard their cries. God had heard their cries and their sighs under the taskmasters. And in his timing, he had decided that the one who was actually going to extract them was the one who had been hiding in guilt for 40 years after murdering a man in Egypt. But it was Moses turning to look. And you think, well, anybody would turn to look. I suppose, in a way, any of us would turn to look. A bush that's burning and it isn't consumed. But think about it for a second. Have you ever lit an oil lamp? And you realize that the wick is burning, but it isn't consumed. Do you call all of your friends and say, you have got to come here and see what I have discovered? And they all rush over and you say, look, the wick is burning, but it's not being consumed. Isn't that amazing? And they say, is that why you called us to come over here? Oil lamps have been around for hundreds, thousands of years. And of course the wick isn't consumed, because the wick isn't the fuel. The wick is the transport mechanism for the fuel. So it's not at all amazing to us that the wick isn't burning. Have a nice evening. And so we wouldn't be that amazed at that. And I believe that the burning bush may have been of a construct that God made inflammable, impermeable to fire, or it could have been that he was supplying fuel from beneath, perhaps the oil of his spirit, to burn, so that the bush was the transport mechanism, the visible thing. It was not the fuel. And let's remember also that we are the transport mechanism for the light of Christ shining in the world. We are not the fuel. We are not the light. The fuel comes in, the light burns, and we simply are that which is blessedly anointed to transport that fuel to the flame and to make it evident throughout the world. And so we see that God had respect to Moses, and he saw that Moses was curious. And I pray that we would all find ourselves with our eyes open and our hearts open, so that if there is ever a time where God is starting to do something that represents a change of the season, and that was a huge change that Moses was witnessing. God had decided now is the time to pull the people out of Egypt and bring them to this promised land through the wilderness. And I pray that we might find that there are these things that we can observe. And if we see something that looks different, a bush burning in the wilderness when it shouldn't be, if we see something that looks different, turn aside to see. If it is not of God, the Spirit will lead you away from it. But if it is of God, what a blessing that you turned aside to see, to look at that. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and where we started reading from, he is saying that a remarkable thing for Jesus to say, I can of my own self do nothing. No, that's for us to say, isn't it? But he said, I can of my own self do nothing. He was wanting them to know that this will, this that is happening, is not me. It is all about my Father. It's all about Him. It's all about His will. It's all about His plan. And even Jesus Himself, who was God, found Himself saying that I can't do anything of myself. He told us the same thing in the 15th chapter of this gospel, where He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. And that's a beautiful place to rest today, in knowing that without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, we can do all things. Through Him, we can do all things and endure all things. But without Him, we can do nothing. And Jesus is now saying, this is all about my Father. Earlier, He had said that my Father is judging no one. He's committed all judgment unto me, the Son, that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that does not honor the Son does not honor the Father which has sent Him. But He was very much wanting them to understand, this is not about my glory. This is about the glory of my Heavenly Father. And what was the setting in which He is making these remarks to them? There is by the sheep market a pool, the chapter begins, in Jerusalem. By the sheep market there is a pool of Bethesda, and they've excavated and said there's actually 38 steps going down to that pool. And there was a man who was lying there who was infirm and plainly could not walk for 38 years. And at a certain season, an angel would come and enter the water and stir the water. And whoever first went into the water after that stirring of the water was made whole of every disease that he had. So now there's a man sitting 38 years. Jesus comes to him and says, will you be made whole? Would you like to be made whole? Is it your desire that you be made whole? And the man provides no answer at all. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, I wish to be healed. I wish to be made whole. I even wish to walk. He says, well, everyone's failed me. There is no man when the water is stirred, to carry me down to it, and here I am. He immediately blamed others for the fact that he was lying there. What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk." And he did. The Pharisees come. It was the Sabbath day. And you would think that when a man's been lying there for 38 years and all of a sudden he's walking and carrying his mat, that they would say, "This is amazing." What did they say to the man? "It is not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day." Incredible where their hearts were, the blackness of their hearts. A miracle has just been done. And all they can say is, "You aren't supposed to be carrying your bed on the Sabbath day." And the man said, "Well, the man that did this told me to take up my bed and walk, and I did. Who was it?" Well, later on, Jesus finds the man in the marketplace. And then what does he say? "Thy sins are forgiven." In other words, he didn't leave the job half done. He didn't just have a mystified man who couldn't walk walking. But he wanted him to understand that my cleansing is for your sin, all of your sin. And he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then he said, "Lest a worse thing come upon you." How did he say it exactly? Early in the fifth chapter. Thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. A worse thing come unto thee. And so he tells the man, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you." He wanted to launch him in this walk of faith beautifully. Then the Pharisees came, and they had a criticism of Jesus, and they said, "It is not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day." And then Jesus dove right in and said, "My Father works now, and I work." And we know that from his words elsewhere, he says that "I am the Lord also of the Sabbath." And the Sabbath was, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It is right to do good or to do well on the Sabbath day, and he healed the man. So they had that against him. Not because Moses had ever said that you shouldn't heal a man on the Sabbath day, but because the way they interpreted and extended the law, they had gotten to that point where even doing a good work on the Sabbath day was sinful. And so that was criticism number one. And now Jesus compounds it by saying that my Father works here and I work. And they sought more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so It is incredible how he confronted those enemies, the Pharisees, so directly, and insisting that I and my Father are one. He that does not believe in the Son does not believe in the Father either, and that everything is welded together between Father and Son. And then he enters this lecture to them that we have before us. But when you think about the many miracles that he did, and we know that God is capable through Christ of miracles, and yet they do not always arrive as we expect that they will arrive. And I think that it's also hard for us to identify what a miracle truly is. I think about Narcan. Don't ask me why. But if ever there was a drug that has been invented that could be considered a miracle, it's Narcan. You have pictures of someone who has overdosed on fentanyl, laid out cold, no pulse, no breathing, turning blue. Paramedics come with Narcan, and the dead comes to life, at least from all appearances. And in 15 minutes, they're talking, walking, and they walk away. And you think, well, wow, if ever there was a miracle taking place, I think it just happened right before our very eyes. Well, it is a drug that's been developed to handle overdoses. And it would be easy to say, that's a miracle from God, and make a ministry out of that. The dead are being raised. There's a ministry out of this here. But actually, it's just a drug. It's just a drug to counteract another one. And as miraculous, I've seen videos where I've been completely astounded by this. That how can it even possibly be? A police officer exposed to fentanyl just through his hands, and all of a sudden he's for all intents and purposes, he is done for. And Narcan revives him, and he goes home that night. Incredible. But I guess you could say it's a miracle from God because God allowed Narcan to be invented. But it's not a miracle from God, even though it could pose as one. It's just something that is miraculously happening due to a drug that is able to counteract another one. And so we have to be so careful with miracles. And there are societies around the world where miracles are very prominent. India is a place that is rife for people to follow miracles and miracle workers and miracle healers and so on. And they develop huge followings. But yet, when we consider these miracles, we recognize Jesus was working miracles. He did one on this man that had been lame for 38 years. And yet the Pharisees considered him to be, as they still do, an imposter. But he said that I can't do anything of myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. The Pharisees were living such that it's all about me. It's all about my righteousness. It's all about my long prayers in the public square. It's all about me. And here comes Jesus saying, it's all about him. It's all about him. And here we come saying the same thing. It's not about me. It's all about him. It is about our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that if I bear witness of myself, it's not a true witness. I'm bearing witness to you of my Father. Someone else will have to bear witness of me. John the Baptist did that. And you received him, and he even... you were willing for a time, a season, to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. John gave witness to Jesus coming. But now he says, I have greater witness, and those are the works that I do. They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father which has sent me hath borne witness of me also. And you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, you believe not. And then he tells them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Oftentimes it seems there is what the scripture says, and then there is what we think it says. And there are whole books that have been written, several of them. One that says the 10 most misquoted verses in the Bible, the 7 most misunderstood verses of the Bible, and so on. And there are many. Money is the root of all evil, isn't it? Well, actually, it isn't. It's the love of it that the Scripture says is the root of all evil. And there are many other areas. But we can all fall victim to this, that we follow a Scripture of what we think God's Word says rather than what it says. One of the most vivid examples to me, our son Brad had a call last year from a lay preacher who was conducting a wedding, called him the morning of the wedding. And he said, "Brad, I have to conduct this wedding." He says, "Where in the Bible does it say that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink?" And Brad said, "Oh, I'm sorry to tell you, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible." But here was a man who was heading to do a wedding. By the way, I can't even begin to imagine how he was going to use that in the context of a wedding sermon. I can't even, would he address it to the groom or to the bride? Those things I can't think through. But I will say this. He believed that the Scripture said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Brad, where is that anyway? And nothing of the sort. And it is possible that many verses in the Scripture are deeply misunderstood by many people, by the world, who have a glancing knowledge of the Word of God, but who have an idea of what they think it must say. They hear God is love, and they think that's all he's made out of. But they haven't found the place where it says God is righteousness, and that's all he's made out of. He is perfect love and mercy. He is perfect righteousness and truth, and they are in equal and perfect balance. They're never out of balance. The grace of God is never outweighed by the truth of God. The love of God is never outweighed by the righteousness of God, but he keeps them in perfect balance. And how does he balance them? With Jesus Christ. He balances them in the one who possessed all truth and righteousness, all mercy, grace, and love. And that is the place where we find ourselves hovering. And so he encourages the Pharisees, search the Scriptures. You think eternal life is found in them? Search them. He was unafraid of what they would find. Think of Job. When his friends, Pharisee-like, were hounding him for all of those days or week or whatever it was that they hounded him in his misery, when God had allowed Satan to take away everything except his life, and he was in abject misery, and the three friends were trying to convince him that it's all about you, Job. It is something that you have done. God would not treat a righteous man as he is treating you. And they did manage to accomplish something. They made Job self-righteous, where he finally spends an entire chapter or two late in the book saying, "All right, examine my whole life. Search my whole life. See if you find any fault in it whatsoever. You won't find a thing." And you could cry when you hear a man talking like that. But he was basically saying, "You won't find anything in all of my life." And from the outward, they may not have found anything in looking at the life of Job. But what they never expected was that it was self-righteousness that had been born in him and created in him and fostered in him. And he was lifted up to the point where he says, "I am righteous. I don't have anything wrong with me anywhere." The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting." Can we pray that on our own, the behalf of our own hearts? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search for whatever is there, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I can't find it myself, maybe, but you can through the power of your Spirit. And he is saying to these Pharisees, search the scriptures. You think you have eternal life in them? They are they which testify of me. That's what you will find when you search the scriptures from end to end. You will find Jesus Christ. From Genesis through Revelation, you will find Jesus Christ, him crucified, him buried, him resurrected, him ascended, and him coming again. That is what you will find when you search the scriptures. And I think that we can therefore believe that it is not risky to advise someone to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read it with the knowledge that you won't understand everything, but see what it is you find there. And if God is touching their heart, they will find Jesus throughout the scriptures. Later on, he says that I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to accuse you. Someone else will, and that is the one in whom you trust, Moses. Because you've staked everything on the law and the works of the law. And you've staked your whole future on obedience to the law that Moses brought through. And he says, he's the one that's going to accuse you because he wrote of me. He wrote about me. And we recognize that Moses, by faith, was operating as he was extracting the children of Israel from Egypt. He was acting by faith. And he, in his writings, wrote of Jesus. There are several areas. One that sticks out to me is in the book of Numbers, the book of Moses, where Balaam says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not closely. There shall come a star out of Jacob. There buried in one of Moses' writings is the sign of Jesus Christ, the star coming out of the loins of Jacob that will come. And the recognition that Balaam had, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not close here, not at that time. And so we know that Moses wrote of Christ. Search those scriptures. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe, giving honor one to another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? This was tough. And I have to believe that it had an effect on some of the Pharisees, some who were in full self-righteousness, because the one that is the best known Pharisee, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he called himself, was the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul. And he marvels in his writings that if God could visit me, if God could touch me, the chief of sinners, the one who persecuted the Christians, the Christian church of God, if he can touch me, he can touch anybody. And I can say also that if there is anyone who is lifting themselves up in their own pride, if they have their own guideposts that they feel that they have erected, their own achievements and their own accomplishments in goodness before God, I just pray that these words would speak to you, that those things must be taken away in order that Christ might fill you and that you might say, I can do nothing of myself. There was a time in my life when I would have never said that. I would have never said of myself, I can do nothing, because I didn't believe it. But God in his grace can show us, of myself I can do nothing. Of him I can do all things. And it is all about him. It is all about him. And if we search the scriptures, we find him and we find him and we find him throughout the Word of God. And what a blessing it is to be able to open the Scriptures and not see ads for Joe's Mechanical, but to see Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ. I feel that that is what you will find when you search the Scriptures. He says that's what you're going to find if you search the Scriptures. They testify of me. You cannot avoid it. That's what the Bible says. It is all about Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his blood, which we will again commemorate and partake of even on this day. May his blood wash and cleanse us from all sin. May we understand that that is what the blood was shed for, was for the sins of the whole world, but especially for my sin, and that I might be believing that I have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus and his mighty name. That is what has washed and cleansed my sin, and I can sit joyful in his presence and in the presence of all of his people, surrounded by his love. In his name we ask it. Amen. We'll continue with 348, I'm pretty sure. As we enter communion with the Blessed Rock of Ages, shall we begin with the Apostles' Creed and the statement of faith that is in it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly, it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. And as usual, do come and get your cup with the bread, and back to our seats, and we'll all partake together of the Lord's Supper. Thank you. Take and eat the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your everlasting souls unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thou who hast called us to thy holy supper, we heartily thank thee that thou hast nourished us with thy body and blood, and refreshed us with thy grace and goodness. Lord Jesus, abide with us. Into thy hands we commend ourselves, desiring to be thine own forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 625 and then the table grace, 670.